Shaitan was ordered to bow down to us. So whenever we bow down to him and follow him, we're serving an entity that is lower than ourselves. We are lowering ourselves.
Honestly, man, the fact that I became a Muslim is a miracle. SubhanAllah, it's a miracle. Because I was one of those atheists that hated religion. I hated Islam. Not just Islam. I hated Islam. I hated Christianity. I thought it was the source of all the world's problems. One day, just, why do you believe the things that you believe? And boom, 6 days later, I'm making salah.
Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Welcome back to the realest podcast in the dunya, The Three Muslims. But today we only have two Muslims, alhamdulillah. I'm joined here with my brother, Dr. Dennis. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam, brother.
Alhamdulillah. We're going to be sharing one mic today, so bear with us. But alhamdulillah, beautiful brother that I met in the masjid over here in St. Louis. Why don't we start off with a little bit about yourself for the viewers, how you got on deen, anything you want them to know, bro. Take your time.
I was technically born a Muslim, but just looking back, you know, I grew up in a communist country, and really communism was infused in all aspects of Islam. So I don't think anybody knew what Islam is, even though they call themselves Muslims. It was more of a cultural experience for most people than actual deen. And then I became an atheist, and I was an atheist until I was 30. And just one day I was just sitting there in my apartment, and a thought came to my head: why do you believe the things that you believe? And for some reason, I just kind of turned to the holy books. And I first read the Bible. I actually first read the Bible. And after I was done reading the Bible, I read the Quran, and it confirmed the Bible just like it claimed. So I think a lot of people, what they don't know is because they assume that people who call themselves Christians actually practice out of the Bible. But when you really look at the Bible, there's discrepancy in it. But the arguments or the verses that claim that Prophet Isa, Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, is not divine and not an actual son of God, there's a preponderance of those, and they're much more direct and much more clear. Whereas the verses one could use to kind of make that argument that is in mainstream Christianity are very few and far in between, and very kind of abstract and not direct like the other verses. So once I read the Quran, it was several things that hit me all at once. The truth of what it was saying, the fact how it knew what every human being thinks. It just knew me. And the first, if you read Surah Baqarah right there at the beginning, I found myself. You know, it defines three types of people: those who believe and what they're like, those who disbelieve. And I was them, you know, it says, as for those who disbelieve, whether you warn them or not, they will not believe. And that's who I was. So honestly, man, the fact that I became a Muslim is a miracle. SubhanAllah, it's a miracle. Because I was one of those atheists that hated religion. I hated Islam. Not just Islam. I hated Islam. I hated Christianity. I hated Judaism. I thought it was the source of all the world's problems. And, you know, just like that's what every average atheist think, I think. And I actually made concerted effort to learn something a little bit, enough from each book so I can make counter arguments to anybody that tried to talk to me about deen. And I did that for years and years and years. I did that. And then one day, just, why do you believe the things that you believe? And boom, 6 days later, I'm making salah.
And tell them a little bit about what we were talking about over dinner, how, you know, there was a time where, you know, you started taking your life a little bit more seriously. You went to school. Tell us about that and how your experience. A lot of people don't understand science. So some people think that science is above God and it's something that's almost unscientific.
Yeah, I think a lot of people's approach to science is actually faith. Because they either don't know how to read the research papers, or even if they knew how to read the research papers and the statistics, they don't know how to evaluate methodology. So what they are doing is depending on the scientists to tell them what is right from wrong. And if you are actually, once you gain the ability to evaluate all those things, you realize there's still a lot of conjecture in there that is pretending to be science. Mm-hmm. Science should be facts, things that are reproducible or directly observable, right? A lot of what people claim to be science isn't it. As a matter of fact, I just saw an article today that over 10,000 medical journal articles that were published in a peer-reviewed journal were now redacted.
What does that mean for the layman?
So what that means is what claimed to be scientific proof turned out to be lies and inadequate methodology and all that. So, you know, people publish science like this as if it is science, and a lot of people that actually publish it, your teachers and all those things, they're just getting it from somewhere else. So I think I sent you a video from Dr. James Tour, which I recommend everybody take a look at. And, you know, he explains it a lot better than I do, but that is essentially what it is. A lot of what is claimed to be science is actually faith. Yeah, it's their deen.
See, I watched that video that you sent me, and I'm going to put it, inshallah, like the link in the description to that. It was like The Origin of Life from James Tour. And when I watched that towards the end, when he's talking about, you know, the interactomes of the cell and how everything is so fine-tuned, he said this one thing at the end which caught my eye. Was, it takes more faith to believe that everything was created by chance and random error than to just believe in a creator. And he said, I don't have that much faith. Right. SubhanAllah. It's a little bit ironic to the atheist, you know, it's like a slap in the face. So have you noticed, you know, after, I guess, going to med school and practicing, that it affected your faith in any chance? Because many of the things that I've taken in STEM classes, they almost come from an atheistic lens. A lot of these, especially the evolutionary biology classes.
I don't think any of it affected my faith other than increased it. So I've the more I understood about cellular biology, the more I understood about medicine, the more I understood how cells interact. I mean, it is when you really think about it, look, this is who we are. We are made from nanobots, which we call cells, that are made from dirt. And I mean, they're literally made from dirt, because when your mother is pregnant, what she's eating is either what grows right out of the dirt, vegetables, fruits, or is eating animals that eat things that grow out of the dirt. So it's just processed dirt. So these nanobots that are just processed dirt all of a sudden come together and operate independently on their own. Like 90% of your bodily functions you don't control, right? None of us control. So we're just sitting here steering the wheel and putting gas in the car. And this vehicle is carrying our conscience. And then when you look at it imagine if you could see a body on a cellular level. I mean, just like in a Matrix, right? If you could have that, I don't know if you're old enough to remember the movie Matrix.
Yeah, yeah.
But if you kind of could see a body in that sense, what you would see is millions of nanobots talking to each other and doing a specific function, like a society. There, it's like literally a society. You know, everybody's got their job that they have to do, and as long as everybody does their job, we live. And as soon as they stop doing their job, so what we call cancer, all that is immature cells that do not contribute to society, and they just consume energy. And when you really think about it, when we stop obeying Allah, when we do other than what Allah wants us to do, what we are doing is we are becoming a cancer to our society, because inevitably all these behaviors are destruction. Wow. Right? Because when you become a liar and everybody else becomes a liar, there's no unity among the people, and it's destruction. If you become greedy, you're destroying your own community. Everything Allah made haram, drugs. Who destroys community? Look at Kensington Avenue, for example, in Philadelphia, one of the biggest drug avenues. But you can go to any downtown city and see people who are addicted. They're sick, I understand that. But what they're also doing is, number one, they're destroying their parents. They're destroying their family. And then they're destroying their community by going around and stealing and begging and all that, right? They're just consuming resources. And that is what cancer is. I mean, it's like...
And there's this one thing that we know, as the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, you know, all of my ummah will be forgiven on that day, except those that do their sins openly and publicly. So we know that there's a difference between just sinning in private, smoking a joint, no one's watching. Obviously, we don't condone that. But those that are glorifying it, those that are making rap videos, those that are promoting this culture. Unfortunately, there's a lot of Muslims today, right? So, yeah, you know, hijab is a very sensitive topic. But a woman that is not in correct hijab, and everyone knows she's Muslim, she's doing more harm to the name of Islam and the reputation of the ummah than somebody that's, let's say, in private. If a man is, let's say, smoking, I don't know, just crack cocaine, and he's doing it in public, it's way worse than knowing they're Muslim, and it creates more of a compound effect, a domino effect. Because I guarantee you, bro, most people, if they just live a normal, clean life away from haram, they wouldn't indulge in it. But we only do these things or get caught up in these things because we saw other people doing these things. What do you think about that?
Yeah, I mean, when you look at society and if you look at development of society and even if you look at your own youth, at a certain age, all people want to do is fit in, right? And then because all people want to do is fit in, you have these traps waiting for you all over the place. I mean, just looking at addiction, for example, every addict has a same entryway into addiction, and that's just trying a drug. So when I give addiction counseling to people, I say, look, your environment matters, and how you your personality also matters. So kids with depression and they don't have any friends, when they make friends who offer them drugs, they will take those drugs because they want to have friends. It is that's how things work. So, but once you do that, then you get all that harm that you know affects all of us. So I do think that we also have to consider, like you say, you know, sinning in private and all that's all fine and dandy. But I really believe that difference between nifaq and actual Islam is effort. If you don't have effort, you can call yourself whatever you want. And I think that's we have failed significantly by taking an approach and not talking about this. Because look, think Navy SEALs or the British SAS, right? Elite units. Right? What happens when you say, well, you don't have to train, you can be 300 pounds and you can still be a Navy SEAL? What happens when you say you don't have to make any effort to become a Navy SEAL? Right, but what happens, you will still have the name Navy SEALs, but they won't be Navy SEALs anymore, right? That's the same thing with Islam. If you don't try, you can call yourself a Muslim, but we are supposed to be the elite, right? A people who act like Allah wants them to act. So if we just say you can do whatever you want and still be this, that's all we have left is the name. Now, like you said, we're not perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. We all have our problems, but it's the effort. I really think it's the effort that really does the difference.
So this being said today, you know, specializing in, you know, helping, doing addictions counseling and research into that, a lot of Muslims are wondering this, you know, why are you guys even talking about addictions? You know, we're Muslim. We're not caught up in addictions. Muslims are not drinking. Muslims are not smoking. Muslims are not watching, you know, haram on their screens. So there's a lot of taboo around these topics. And I feel like when there's taboo, there's a lack of knowledge. And when there's a lack of knowledge, we don't have a way to form these defenses and these walls to kind of, I guess, stay away from shaitan and protect ourselves. So what is the reality, bro, of Muslims and the addictions that we're caught up in?
If you don't have to just look out of here in the West. You can look even at Arab world. For them, Captagon, which is basically amphetamines, is a big thing. You can look, there's a documentary that you can look on, up on Afghanistan. Heroin was a big thing there. And so, look, Allah is not going to send a messenger to talk about things that we're not going to face, right? So if we look at in the fifth chapter of Quran, verses 90 through 93, this is like a warning that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, gives to people, you know? Says, O you who believe, intoxicants, khamr, and gambling, and altar set up, and divided by arrows, which is essentially raffling, is what they used to do, is they used to raffle out meat with arrows, are filth, the devil's work, avoid them that you may be successful, right? I mean, again, go find a crackhead, go find a junkie, and tell me if they're successful, right? So this a prophet from God, a message from Allah, is coming to us for this, right? Mm-hmm. And then he tells us why. The shaitan is trying to introduce hatred and animosity among you by means of intoxicants and gambling, and to keep you away from salah, to keep you away from prayer, and to cause you to forget about God. Will you not then stop? Look, this is like Prophet Muhammad is talking to people, bro. Peace be upon him. He's talking to people. And he says, hey, guys, you're not going to stop. And the scariest verse, this ends, this is a three-verse block, and it says, and obey God and obey the messenger, but be warned. If you turn away, then on our messenger was only to clearly deliver. And it's like, I do counseling, and the hardest part of counseling is explaining the gravity of the situation. If you are about to drive off of a cliff, I can show you there's a cliff. You can look down and you can see, oh boy, you can understand. But I think we had this conversation. It's how can I explain pain to you if you never felt pain? How can I make you afraid of it? I can't. And that's the issue. So if you're not going to listen to Allah, as a Muslim, you're probably not going to listen to me. And just here in St. Louis, there have been at least a dozen Muslims that have died overdosed on drugs. And I get calls almost every week about other Muslims whose parents are in the masjids and they're believers and all that, and their kids are on drugs too. So if you, especially out here in the West, the traps are everywhere, including the medical community. I told you Captagon is an issue. You can just go and Google it yourself, and it's an issue in the Middle East. And here, we just call it Adderall. So to assume that a stimulant of like that, which provides exactly the same experience, will not affect you in any way, just becomes from a doctor, is foolish. Because it's a trick of the shaitan, bro.
And listen, being in Western medical school, have you noticed that kids are just doing it recreationally like candy in the name of focus and attention during exams?
Absolutely. The most abused drug on U.S. college campuses is Adderall. And believe it or not, I used to be prescribed Adderall because all I went and I told the doctor, and he was a Muslim doctor from Pakistan. And I went and I told him, look, when I read a book, and listen, when I say this, I want you to tell me if you ever experienced this. When I read a book, I read a page, and then I have to reread it because I realized I was thinking about something else.
That's human.
That's human. And he diagnosed me with a disease.
ADHD.
So, ADHD. So I got to experience that life for a while. Yeah, I took Adderall legally, and I realized, holy smokes, man, this is a stimulant. This is drugs. It changes your personality. It, like all drugs on the front end, fact of the matter is the reason people get addicted is on the front end, drugs make you feel good. Now, what is feeling good? Well, some people like the energy experience. Some people like the downers. You know, they like the benzos. They like the heroin. They like the weed. You know, some people like alcohol because it takes away the anxiety. I don't care. It's not the substance. It is what it does for you. If you like what it does for you, you will get addicted. And it's the desire for something I like. That's why we have favorite food. Favorite food is essentially an addiction. Well, food itself can be an addiction when you look at the proportions of obesity in the United States of America. You're doing something that you're consuming something that is, you see it's harmful to you, and you just keep doing it.
SubhanAllah. And bro, this being said, you know, when I was in college and university, there's so many brothers that were doing Adderall, Xanax, they're just abusing these things, just this party culture, almost in the guise of higher education, you know? And this is not a knock on education, but if you're going to go to school to study, are you going to school to study or are you going to do drugs and just zina and all this? And listen, we know the reality, bro. Many of our brothers are caught up in that, but change has to begin somewhere. So if we continue letting people just be heedless and in temporary delusion like we were talking about, and we don't talk about these issues, then there's not going to be change. Right. Now, we don't care if this video doesn't, you know, hit a million people's hearts, but as long as somebody watching this, if it resonates with you and you can make change, do it. Whether that is going to be on a personal scale, like leaving these things for the sake of Allah, trying to get help, trying to reach out and see if you can overcome these addictions, whether it can be helping your mom or your dad or your brother or your sister or your spouse, somebody that's addicted to these things, because it's a silent killer. It's something that people see. The greatest problem is not knowing you have a problem. And many of these junkies and these addicts, when I talk to them now and I counsel them, they always say, oh, bro, it's not an addiction because I could quit anytime I want to. I could stop even tomorrow if I want to. Okay, then it's like, why don't you? Oh, I just don't choose to yet. I'm not addicted yet. But you can't even go a week without it. If you have withdrawal from anything, you're addicted. Now, obviously, it's good to be addicted and love to do things that are beneficial for you, right? Like if I don't pray on time, I feel some type of way, which is good, right? But in the same way, if you are not doing something like watching haram and you can't for a week straight, you're addicted to it, unfortunately. And we can't just remove things from our life. We got to replace them with something better. So what are your top, before we talk about, you know, pornography and stuff like that, with just addictions in general, we know, we identified, you know, that it is existing. Unfortunately, many people are negligent in this. How do we now overcome these things? Let's say you have somebody that's been, I guess, having, you know, alcohol for the 10 years. Somebody smokes marijuana every time they come home, every day for 5 years. It's a part of their habit. It's a part of their routine. What can they do now? And even before that, why should they quit, you know?
So that's a good question, is why should they quit? And I think everybody that comes to a certain point in addiction realizes why they should quit, right? So number one, it doesn't matter what drug, even with weed, even with just marijuana, man, it changes your personality. You start avoiding your family. You get lazy. You can have bad trips. Alcohol, for example, is the worst as far as social consequences, right? The fights and all that. Meth, I mean, go ahead and so start, you know, taking higher and higher doses of Adderall. Pretty soon, you know, you're going to start to experience paranoia. And I've actually had several people who basically developed schizophrenia, meaning, you know, they're hearing things, they're paranoid, all that, from Adderall. I mean, all these things. It may not happen to everyone, but look left and right, because, you know, it's going to happen to some people. And if you're one of them, there's a problem.
And not to cut you off, bro, but just something caught my mind. Working in your, as an ER doctor, have you noticed Muslims being rushed in from overdoses and stuff like that?
The area where I work at, there isn't a lot of Muslims. Okay. But yeah, that's a large majority of the patients we see. So it's not only, so what's happening now is the opioid epidemic is actually ramping down. So overdoses on fentanyl and all that, a lot of those people died. I mean, 80,000 last year, somewhere in a range of 80,000 in the United States of America last year, right? So what is happening now is meth and stimulants. It's a stimulant epidemic. So unfortunately, I think to a large part, the medical industry is driving it like it drove the opioid epidemic. So if you don't mind, I can give a really short history of how medical industry, me being a doctor, how is destroying people, because Shaitan is sitting at every door. Shaitan isn't just in the bar. He's also in the medical office, bro. So listen, a large reason why opioid epidemic started is because of the medical industry. And there's actually, I think, a Netflix, like a series on that. I forgot what it's called, but there is. And so what they did is they misrepresented an opioid as non-addictive. And they changed the graphs a little bit. Instead of a linear graph, they did a logarithmic graph to kind of present like there was a steady state and not a peak and a trough and all that, right? In any case, what happened, like any narcotic, whether it's morphine, fentanyl, OxyContin, Vicks, Percs, it doesn't matter. They're all equally addicted. You know, on a dose-dependent fashion, they all do the same thing. So then the pharmaceutical industry encouraged doctors to treat pain. They made pain as a fifth vital sign, right? So people were taught to expect that their pain should be more aggressively treated, that they should not feel any pain at all and things like that, right? So doctors, boom, they flooded the market with this medication. And then what happened, the government started realizing that a lot of people are getting addicted. So then they tightened the prescribing patterns. Well, what happened when they tightened the prescribing patterns, people couldn't get it for free anymore through government and the medical industry, so they turned to the streets. Well, that's exactly what's happening now with Adderall and stimulants. If you look up DSM-5 criteria for ADHD and just reflect on your own life, you will realize that you can diagnose anyone with ADHD and give them stimulants. And that is what is happening, because if you look at the prescribing patterns of Adderall, you will see that between 2010 and 2016, the amount of Adderall consumed went up to two and a half times, and we're talking millions of people. So what's going to happen eventually is they're going to try to decrease the amount of, you know, kind of tighten it up like the opioids, and people are going to turn to streets again, which they're already doing. But that's not the only thing, bro. You go back to before after World War II, it was an amphetamine epidemic right after that. And right after that, when the generation realized how destructive that is, it was a narcotic epidemic during the Vietnam War. And right after that, it was a crack epidemic, again, a stimulant during the 90s. And right after that, it was, again, narcotic crisis, which we're kind of on the tail end of in the early 2000s. And now we're ramping up a stimulant epidemic. Every time a generation loses the memory of the destruction that was on the drugs, they go back to it. Because the shaitan, he's just recycling his weapons. That's all he's doing. And that's why Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said, this is filth, abomination of the devil, bro. And that's how you have to see it. It don't matter if it comes from a dude in a coat or a dude in a trap house. It's the same thing.
So SubhanAllah, that was amazingly put together. You know when you said that the shaitan just recycles his tactics? He uses very similar ways to get you and trap you in different avenues. It's the same tricks that are in, let's say, strip clubs, same tricks that are in pornography, same tricks that are going to be on college campuses, bro. Now, unfortunately, people can't see past it, but once you recognize how to overcome these tricks of the devil, it's almost like you begin to, I guess, defend yourself from shaitan in all avenues of your life. It's not just one. Mm-hmm. And even in the DSM-5, bro, to go on your point about ADHD, when you look at the prevalence and you look at actually like the demographics, right, you see the disproportion in the rates between men and women. What if it's just something like, what if boys by nature are just supposed to be a little bit more hyperactive? Mm-hmm. But then it's like, what metrics are you using to decide hyperactive, and how do you know these are deviant and not natural? See, that's why there's a difference in medicine with natural and normal, because they can change the definitions with what is normal depending on the societal climate, depending on, I guess, rates of whatever in the time.
Science,
right? Findings, discoveries, how they redefine it, right? Mm-hmm. SubhanAllah, today there's a debate, what is a woman, right? Right. They can't even define that. But with something that's natural, we all know these things are natural, bro. It's like when we were talking about mental health and phobias, and you were telling me, actually, bro, 99% of people have different fears that everyone else has. But it's not something abnormal, it's natural, but they just make it seem that way. And SubhanAllah, when we said pain, bro, there's so many people in my family, when we talk about pain medications, you know what they, like, you have a little bit of soreness, you're feeling pain, take an Advil, take a Tylenol. Why? Like, what's wrong with just feeling that? Isn't it a normal inbuilt safety mechanism from Allah to just feel these symptoms? Why do we have to always hyper-treat these things? You know, and we're not saying to go against, obviously, the advice of your medical practitioner. We don't want to get flagged for medical misinformation. But ask yourself these things. Like, for the last thousands of years, women have been giving birth perfectly without taking prenatal supplements. I'm not saying to not take that, but do you really need these things, right? Even the things, the little jib-jabs that they put on our body to fight off pandemics, they haven't been doing that before, have they? And then when you look at just even in recent times, you know, specifically in the populations today, where they think they need these things to get by, even caffeine, unfortunately, like, people don't realize you can get addicted to caffeine, you know? But one of the silent killers, you know, today, unfortunately, is going to be pornography, right? And people think, okay, it's better than doing zina, right? Because I'm not married, I don't want to, you know, have zina, so it's okay if I just, you know, fap at home. What do you think about that?
I think that's just lying to yourself. It's just like tasting the drug. I think it's a delusion that a lot of people, you know, look, if that's what you're looking at, and I understand, look, there's a temptation. So the shaitan works on temptation. And there's a temptation to look at that. But if you ask yourself truly, what am I looking at? And does Allah like this? The answer is Allah hates this. You're looking at zina, what Allah deems as one of the most disgusting things, right? For what he's destroyed people for before, like the you know, people with loot, right? So you're looking at that with pleasure. So you love something that Allah hates while you're a Muslim, right? But not only that, you have a delusion. It is a delusion. And I think we talked about this already, but what would happen if you saw your own daughter, your own mother, your own sister on that screen? Then you would see it as Allah sees it. Only then. That is the truth. When that is the only time you will see truth, because in the first way, when it's not your daughter, when it's somebody else's daughter, when it's somebody else's sister, your desires are ruling. So your desires are it's all about perception. Life is about perception. It's not about what you see, it's how you interpret it, right? So your desires are interpreting it for you as something good. Where when you see it for reality, when you actually see a reality and it overpowers your desires, then you only see reality. Mm-hmm. So I think it is extremely harmful. And not only that, it makes you perceive reality for something that it isn't. It makes you perceive women for something that they're not, and treat women as something that they're not. Mm-hmm. And you know, it's a movie. It's pretend. So, and you know, and also, I think even with pornography, what happens is just like with any drug, right? When you first start drugs, a little bit gets you high, right? A little alcohol gets you high, but what do you have to do when afterwards, right? You have to increase it, right?
So I same thing happens with pornography. Once you get bored of the same old, what you do is you start sinking in further and further deviance, looking for things that will provide the same type of entertainment for you as they did before. Because you ain't trying to rewatch everything for the rest of your life. People go more and more deviant, and I mean, some people end up with like super gross stuff.
Yeah, man, and like that's it's the slippery slope, right? You can't keep watching the same vanilla every single day. Over time, you're gonna start going into, you know, same sex. A lot of, whether it's watching women or men, it's still corrupting your fitra and your mind and your soul. And then over time, it's gonna go to what, bestiality, and then CP. And then when it's CP, you can't even, people go on the dark web for that stuff. And it's like, do you realize like your threshold for arousal is just being artificially, you know, adjusted day by day, fap by fap, for what? Nothing. And then when you have a real woman in halal and you get married to her, you can't get it up. And you're wondering why. And she's getting insecure. She's getting put off. It has nothing to do with her. It has everything to do with your addiction. Obviously, this is not a gendered issue. We have sisters, unfortunately, today. They're getting caught up in this too. But by and large, majority of women, you know, even the ones that unfortunately are, you know, getting caught up in this addiction, usually, you know, from what I know, they do, you know, romance novels and stuff like that. They're not really visual as much, although there are many women now. But mainly, it's an issue affecting men. And not to mention, bro, this affects your testosterone levels. This affects your mental clarity. And just anytime you disobey Allah, even as a non-Muslim, because, you know, Allah still created every single human being, right, in all creation. Even as a non-Muslim, bro, you still feel that dissonance. You still feel that sting of disobeying Allah. Because even the non-Muslims, the kuffar, they have post-nut clarity. And they feel some type of way, bro. After they do this, they feel shame, they feel guilt. And in the Western school system, you know what they tell you? I spoke about this in my own channel, in Fired Fit, that the Western school system today, they will tell you it's actually normal. And not only that, it's healthy for you to pleasure yourself. It's unhealthy if you don't. You know, it clears the pipes, keeps everything in check. Like, no, bro, having intimacy with your wife is normal. Mm-hmm. That's it. Everything else is just deviant. It's unnecessary. In an Islamic point of view, you shouldn't do it. But from just a normal masculinity point of view, it's robbing your sexual energy, bro. And we wonder why people don't have energy nowadays, you know. But going into a little bit more about these addictions, where do you think the first place that men can look for to, I guess, turn their life around, make that 180?
Allah. And when I say that, I mean Salah. You know, if you are doing any drugs, right? If you are an addict and you see yourself as a Muslim, you know, Allah defines Muslims as those people who pray. It's just no way around it. You know, I mean, if you read the Quran, you will see that one of the mark of hypocrites and munafiqs is they pray to be seen of people. So even the munafiqs prayed in his time, right? So we have Muslims now who don't even pray. So that's number one. And so you got to understand why addiction and salah are two sides of the same coin. They are diametrically opposed. You get to choose one. You can't choose both. So Allah says in the Quran, this is in the 29th chapter of the Quran, verse 45, and recite that which has been revealed to you from your Lord and keep up prayer, keep up salah. Surely salah keeps away from indecency and evil, and remembrance of God is akbar, right? And if we go back to the 5th chapter of Quran, verse 91, is what is the purpose of khamr? What is the purpose to make you forget about Allah, right? And then in the 4th chapter of Quran, I think it's surah 43, ayah 43, it says, O you who believe, do not approach salah, do not approach prayer while you are intoxicated until you know what you are saying. Now, we talked about that 40-day or salah won't be accepted all day. That doesn't matter. What it matters is that this is a weapon for you. Whether it's accepted or not, you still are clean and you still. So all you got to do as a Muslim, if you are an addict, to be a Muslim, if you see yourself as a Muslim, you have to realize that prayer defines you. And once you realize that prayer, salah, defines you, you keep up every single salah. Guess what? Even if you can't quit, even if you, after Isha, if you get high, what happened to you? 95% of your problems are gone, bro. Like, think about it. If you are a crackhead on the streets, just smoking rocks 24 hours a day, you high 24 hours a day, it destroyed your life. Well, now you're sober throughout the day. So you're not perfect, but you took the first step, and now your life is no longer a disaster. You're going from a highway car crash to a fender bender. Even in the modern, in the medical sense, when we're talking about addiction medicine, we realize that complete abstinence is much harder to achieve than risk reduction, harm reduction. And there is no greater harm reduction. Just if you claim to be a Muslim, your harm reduction is salah. Which is exactly what it says. Salah keeps away from indecency and evil. Mm. It helps you. It saves you. And I mean, there is to it. And there's nothing else to it. Again, if you're not going to rely on Allah, you can try everything else. But success rates in addiction recovery are terrible. And guess what else? While you are in recovery, and once you become an addict, you're always in recovery. You're never not an addict. Once an addict, always an addict. You can be in recovery for the rest of your life. But without Salah, you are one catastrophe away from turning back to your crutch, to your coping mechanism. What was your coping mechanism? The drug. Your family dies. Your daughter dies. Your son dies. Right? You lose your house. Something happens. You're super depressed. Boom. I mean, and you can imagine that for yourself. I think most people in the Western world have tried to keep some sort of a diet, right? Sometimes. At one point in their life, they wanted to work out and they wanted to keep a diet. And what is the greatest issue when people try to keep a diet? Depression. You know, and that I don't care feeling, right? When that hits you, if you have ever been an addict, when that I don't care feeling hits you due to a tragedy, boom. And guess what else? When your drug is freely available, the hardest thing to quit in the Western world is alcohol, because there's no barriers. If I want to relapse, I just go to the bar or I just go to the store and I buy. Now I can do the same thing with weed, right? So whereas I had to go to a trap house that I haven't been to in years and try to find the source of that, which may help me get through that day, now I don't have that anymore. I don't even have that protection anymore. So when they're talking about legalizing drugs, I think they forget about this issue of recovery. Because when you are surrounded by the drug and you feel bad, and all you have to do is walk to the store, it's done.
SubhanAllah, bro. I never thought about it that way. The barrier of entry now to accessibility doesn't even exist, bro. You don't, like, even in a student house, you're not going out there. Somebody in the house is doing something, and someone has something, right, in the off-campus housing. Whether you look at, Walmart, I'm from Canada, so when I moved to America recently, I saw that, I went to Walmart and they just have alcohol. We didn't have alcohol in Walmart, bro. It's very controlled and a little bit more different than here. Gas stations, you name it, everyone's just selling alcohol. I was just like, what is this? And you can just buy it accessibly. Sure, you need your ID, but now you got the fake ID. If there's a will, there's a way, right? So there's always going to be fake IDs. There's always going to be people trying to pull strings. And if we look at the problem from this level, we are merely doing symptom management. And we have to reverse engineer how the Salah itself is the first step to pioneering change and pioneering a better life. Not, falling victim to shaitan telling us always, how are you going to pray? Are you a munafiq? Are you a hypocrite? You can't pray. A good Muslim doesn't pray and smoke and drink and commit zina. It doesn't matter. That's just a trick of shaitan to keep you where you're at. I would rather you take baby steps, obviously, knowing what Allah expects, but still, I would rather somebody take baby steps towards Allah, leave these things, never let go of their salah, hold on to the rope of Allah, even if they're sinning, because they'll eventually give up the sin and come properly to Allah and fully submit, then somebody kind of goes, 10 toes in, cold turkey, quits everything, and then relapses and then never comes back to Allah. Because what is the greater harm? We're all on that straight path. We're all on that journey. The main point is, can you get on that journey, or are you going to be essentially letting shaitan play these tricks on you? Because shaitan's not going to stop at you when you get on the straight path either, bro. Just like you said, we're all addicts for life. After a certain point, don't think it gets any easier, bro. And many times, I can even argue that shaitan's not going to come for you if you're down bad. Because, you're already off the straight path. But when you have more to lose, when you're trying to better your life, then you might be wondering, okay, why is shaitan coming after me? It's why wouldn't he? You're going to be tested again. And these tests, they'll come until the day we die. That's the purpose of this life. Fortunately for us as Muslims, but they'll look at it as unfortunately. Would you have a message though for the non-Muslims right now? Because many of them are like, what is Salah? What is prayer? What is even Islam? Like, I'm just, you know, I'm born into Christianity. My parents are Christian. Why would I be Muslim?
Well, I mean, I would say the same thing to people who claim to be Muslims as I would say to those who aren't. Look, you can't. I think I always like to speak to people who are Muslims. You know, because you have people.
You said are or aren't?
Are.
Okay.
Because, you know, when I became a Muslim, when I reverted to Islam, I did so because I read the Quran. And I was like, this is what I actually always wanted to be, but I was afraid because you know, you try to be humble out here, and if you're around the wrong people, they take it the wrong way, and they try, you know, they think you're weak. You know, so if you, you know, so I think a lot of times, all of us have in our hearts the desire to be Muslim. We don't know what that is, but the desire to, you know, with the few exception of few truly evil people, the desire to just be cool with people, the desire to be kind to people, the desire to help people. I think that is actually inborn for most people. And when you grow up, it was like I grew up in a bad neighborhood, and you know, crime was the thing, and you had to pretend, have this gangster persona and all that stuff, you know, so people don't mess with you. But that's cowardice, right? You thought you were being brave, but it's actually cowardice because what you really wanted to be ultimately is a Muslim. But that being said, when people tell me that they are Muslims and they've never read the Quran, I always ask them, how can you love a book that you never read? That's just the same thing as hating a book you never read. Because if you grew up and you were told that you are a Muslim, that's cool. That's awesome. You got a leg up to everybody else, right? It's for you. Life is better because somebody, you know, is picking you up. It's just like somebody trying to get helping you get into a medical school, right? So that's a benefit you should cash in on. But when you say that, and then you say you have a message from Allah, you have Huda, right? You have guidance from Allah, and then you don't want to bother to read it. How are you guided? It's like you're shooting yourself in the foot, bro. You know, that's the issue. And I just want to say, Muslims, like, don't shoot yourself in the foot. This is what is telling you where the dangers lie. You're walking through a minefield. You have a map where the mines are. Maybe you should use it. Mm-hmm. You know, all that is a minefield, right?
Yeah.
It's like everything that is haram is a minefield. And you just got to open your eyes. Or, you know, Allah says in the Quran, you know, a warning about drugs. It's like, just go to any downtown and you will see. All of it is exactly the same thing, man. So that's one thing. And people who aren't Muslims, what I would say exactly the same thing to you. Don't hate a book you never read. First, you got to read it. If you want to hate it after that, that's fine. But what I did is I would read things out of context with the desire to be right. Yeah. So when you sit down and you read this, you got to turn that off, right? That desire to be right, that you got to turn. And just read it with an open mind and just think about it. Is this telling me to do the right thing or the wrong thing? Will this help me or not? And I also would like to tell people to realize, look, you don't know what you don't know. And life is about experiences. You only truly understand things when you experience them. So pain, you will only truly understand it when you experience it. That's why we go to residency in medical school, so we can actually practice and experience things so we understand it. So when you read these things in the Quran, you got to realize that you're just a kid. Even if you're 40, 50 years old, you're just a kid. And what Allah is telling you is for your own protection, because all this stuff leads to slavery. And if you look at your own kids, if you got kids, you tell kids, don't run after the ball into the busy street, right? And don't get into the van with a man with a candy. And the kid's like, why don't you want me to get some candy, bro? Or I just want the ball. But you know the consequences. Mm-hmm. The kid doesn't. And the kid can get to know the consequences the hard way by getting hit by a car or getting SA'd, right? You'll get to know that you can either listen to advice or get to know the consequences. I was too stupid to listen to advice. I got to experience the consequences, but Allah had mercy on me. But did not have mercy on most of my friends. There was deaths, deportations, prison, all that. Just because I am relatively successful in the world of this dunya, I am only successful because of the mercy of Allah, because I tried really hard to destroy my life.
And it's a miracle. I shouldn't be here where I'm at.
SubhanAllah. And sometimes when things are good, we forget the days where we were begging Allah to just help us out of the gutters, bro. And we forget that, you know, the life that we have now, not only is it something we would be grateful for back then, we would think is even unachievable.
Right.
We'd given all of our leg to have a day in our shoes right now.
Right.
But now we become heedless and ungrateful. We think we're entitled. This is just how life is.
Right.
So I think that another element is ingratitude. I think that Shaitan wants to keep us ungrateful to Allah and about all the blessings that we've been given. So many times we feel, in general too, bro, I think men have become just softer. Yeah, there's this societal element, like you mentioned, in Big Pharma and Shaitan. So we're all victims to an extent. But even on that day, Shaitan's going to say, I had nothing to do with you. I merely just gave you a whisper. Any evil you commit is by your own two hands. So at the end of the day, why are we so soft in coping with hardships, bro? Life is supposed to be difficult. We're supposed to be stressed. Anytime you feel like, you know, you're overwhelmed and you need to sip or you need to smoke something, why? Like, ask yourself that. Like, can we really just not cope anymore? Are we just that dependent on crutches and things to get us through the day? Obviously, there's a difference between caffeine and, you know, getting that stuff done, getting a boost in the day. But I'm talking about these intoxicants, the khamar, you know, mm-hmm. as Allah says in the Quran. But before we end this, there is one last question for you. Where can people find you at? Where, if they want to watch some of your TikToks and videos, where can they find you?
On TikTok, I'm under the handle American Muslim. On YouTube, it's SIVIDOM, which is like an old Bosnian movie that I used to watch. It's an orphanage. So it's basically means gray home in Bosnian. And I don't use IG that much.
Okay.
But I wanted to say one more thing.
Of course.
No, I forgot what I was going to say.
Inshallah, this gives us an excuse for part two with Dennis, inshallah. But if you do remember,
I don't remember what I was going to say, but I do want to close with this. Obey Allah and obey the messenger, but be warned. If you turn away, then on the messenger was only to clearly deliver. That's it.
SubhanAllah. All right, guys, smash that like button, inshallah. Links in the description to find Dr. Dennis. You know, go click those links, hit him up on TikTok, YouTube, and inshallah, we'll see you guys in the next one. Keep us in the du'as. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from the shaitan and the tricks of the devil. Those that, you know, greatest trick of the devil is to convince the world that he doesn't exist. So shaitan is real, you know, and he's coming for us. So whether you protect yourself or not, don't think that your kids aren't going to be affected, your wife isn't going to be affected. You know, shaitan's going to have us by the grips if we don't build that fortress of ourselves and protect us, inshallah.
I do remember what I was going to say.
Perfect.
What I was going to say when you said shaitan, this is what I was going to say is, look, shaitan was ordered to bow down to us. So whenever we bow down to him and follow him, we're serving an entity that is lower than ourselves. We are lowering ourselves. You know? So
I just had a paradigm shift, bro. You're right. SubhanAllah. And, you know, shortly after that, I believe the malaika, the angels, asked Allah, why are you creating a human civilization knowing what came before them, right? And Allah says, I know what you know not.
Well, when they're going to shed... I remember that ayah. It says, why are you basically creating them knowing that they're going to shed blood in the world? Yeah, in the world. And it says, I know what you don't know. So,
trust Allah.
Inshallah. We get... We can change the world by changing ourselves. Whoever decides to become a Muslim, actually live out the Quran to the best of their ability. You're not going to be perfect. But if you do, you've changed the world for your parents. You've changed the world for your community. You change the world for whoever interacts with you. You change the world. Bro, I was terrible to my mom. And when I became a Muslim, I'm sure her world got better. I changed the world. I maybe just changed it a little bit, but I did change it.
Mm.
You know? So people want to change the world. Well, there you go. If you want to change the world for the better, do what the Quran says. Just the verses, you can start the verses that are muhkamatun, right? What Allah says in the third chapter of the Quran, verse 7, in it, there are verses that are muhkamatun. They are the mother of the book. They are the basis. They are what is important in the book. Just read what is easy of the Quran. Whatever you recognize is easy to understand, like that one, my favorite verse is, and your own word, and it says that we are all you who believe. Why do you say that which you do not do? Most hateful to Allah. Most hateful to Allah is that you should say that which you do not do. Super, you don't need a scholar to tell you that. Do that. See how easy to do that. If you do that, your life is going to change and you are going to be of exalted moral character just by one thing. SubhanAllah.
SubhanAllah. I mean, you're not gonna, bro. So simple, just integrity and just following through, right? So beautiful point to end it on, bro. I never thought about the bowing down to Iblis like that, SubhanAllah. With this being said, guys, comment down below your thoughts, inshallah. We'll get Brother Dennis back on the pod very soon. And keep us in your du'as. We need it. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah. Great.